It's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. After temptation in the wilderness and the calling of the first disciples, now a crowd is following him, and he's gone to a mountainside. And Jesus sits down and begins to teach them. And what he teaches that day will come to be known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's a beautiful passage of scripture with much richness and a lot to discover. Here, now, Jesus needs the disciples to understand what it means to truly follow him, to be his people in the world. He says, you will come across people that you'd rather not come into contact with, people you might consider your enemy, people very different from you who you'd rather not share the good news with, and others who you wish the kingdom of God did not apply to. This is where the rubber meets the road. Jesus encourages the disciples to love their enemies. Loving our enemies may not sit well with most people. In fact, it may not sit well with some of you. First, you have to determine just who are our enemies. Do we agree with who the media tells us are our enemies? Do we hold prejudices against certain groups of people who we think want to do us ill? Do we have to face the fact that there are people in our daily lives who make our blood boil? Or do we deny our own capacity to think of anyone at all as an enemy? Even thinking about who our enemy is a challenge. So if we're uncomfortable just thinking about who our enemy might be, how far we have come from Jesus' commandment to love our enemies. We might be tempted to interpret such a plea as dated, as something that belongs in Jesus' time and not ours, as one of those Bible verses that cannot stand the test of time because the distance between Jesus' world and our world is so very far. The problem with this section of the Sermon on the Mount is that it is too easily dismissed. We've heard it so many times before. We convince ourselves that Jesus' context did not have the complexities of our own lives, until we remember that Jesus uttered these words amidst Roman-occupied Palestine, where the threat of crucifixion was a visible reminder on the horizon, where Jesus' family members and friends endured abuse, oppression, control, and domination. And we recognize that Jesus' world was no less complicated than our own. We realize that at the heart of Jesus' message in Matthew is a message that is essential for what it means to be church today. Loving your enemy? Really, Jesus? Do we have to? When the difficult days come, it's said humankind has two kinds of responses, fight or flight. If someone tries to hurt me or take my property or exploit their power over me, I only have two options as a response, to strike back or to run away. But Christ calls us to move in a third way, in a way that is surprising and brave and life-giving. Let's talk for a moment about the context of this passage. And to do that, we need to go back, way, way back, all the way to the book of Genesis, where in Genesis chapter 4, verse 24, we find Lamech, the great-great-great-grandson of Cain, who says, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, surely Lamech is avenged 77-fold. So here's the story. Jim and Jack are working with their axes, chopping down trees, and Jack knocks out Jim's eye, bashes in his cheek. According to this rule of retribution, he would then have every right to kill Jack, to stone him to death. And then Jack's family has every right to go kill Jim and his whole family, and then their clan has every right to go kill the other clan, and back and forth, and back and forth, and this is the world as it was. But then Moses comes along with the Ten Commandments and a covenant with God. We've got to change some things around here. So now the rule is if someone knocks out your eye, you just take their eye in return. An eye for an eye, a life for a life, even Stephen's retribution. This was progressive, liberal theology, a limitation on retribution. But then Jesus comes along and shakes things up again. Now, some people have interpreted this passage to be entirely pacifist, as if Jesus is saying, when things like this happen to you, when someone tries to harm you or take what's yours or exploit you, you should give in. You should back down. But that is not at all what this passage is saying. Jesus says, do not resist one who is evil. The Greek word here for resist is a technical term meaning to take up arms. In fact, Jesus is instructing the disciples not to take up their weapons. However, we'll see, he does say, continue to stay in the fight. Don't retreat. Don't let the opponent dictate the terms of your encounter. Do not react violently to one who is evil, which sounds like fight or flight, but Jesus is actually calling us to a third way. You don't have to let the enemy determine how you are going to respond. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other as well. What does it mean to be slapped on the right cheek in this context? If we're equals and we're going to throw down, we will use our right hands to hit one another, right hand to left cheek. But notice that Jesus says, if you are struck on your right cheek. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, that means they've slapped you with a backhand slap, a demeaning slap of inferiority. So to be struck on the left cheek, that's the cheek of equality. To be struck on the right cheek, that is the cheek of inferiority and oppression and power over. It's the cheek of putting someone in their place. It's a violent insult. And the options you have if you're struck on your right cheek are, one, to hit back, which probably won't go well for you, or two, to back down. But then we have Jesus' third way, where he says to respond by turning the other cheek. Now you have turned your left cheek to the person who is hitting you, and they are faced with a problem. Because if they continue to try to strike you on that right cheek, well, they can't hit you at all. They can't hit that cheek of exploitation anymore because you've turned it away from them. Now, all that person can do is to try to strike you on the cheek of equality. They must admit your humanity and your levelness on this playing field, rather than continuing to strike the right cheek, where they would internalize their superiority and your inferiority, and you would internalize that as well. When you turn the cheek of equality, they must either admit your humanity or walk away, or perhaps be reconciled with you. It's amazing. Amazing the intricacy of this one line, and it goes on for the next lines as well. If someone wants to sue you and take your coat, give them your cloak as well. Now remember, in that time, people only wore two garments. So if someone wants to sue the coat off of you, and you give them your cloak as well, you expose their greed, and you expose their self-centeredness, and you expose maybe a corrupt system. There is a long tradition of women from Africa in many different states resorting to naked protest in the face of official and usually male reluctance to listen to their grievances and address their demands, to expose injustice, to expose oppression, and to assert their blessedness as beloved children of God. Then the third line, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go a second mile also. According to Roman law, a soldier could force a civilian to carry his pack 1 mile, but only 1 mile. These packs were heavy, 60, 70, 80 pounds. If a person chose to carry the pack a second mile, this could be a means of exposing the corruption of the system. In fact, the officer's position would be jeopardized because he'd be seen to be breaking the law. So the tables are turned on the soldier, and if I choose to carry the pack a second mile, that second mile belongs to me. That second mile is God's mile. In that second mile, maybe we'd use the time to talk about our families. You never know what might happen in that second mile. Perhaps we'd even find the humanity in one another. We'd initiate something that might transform something. In that second mile, could suffering be transformed into nonviolent, redemptive love? Jesus is trying to help poor people find a way to take initiative and take control away from their oppressors. The question is, how do we resist evil without becoming evil? How can you try to overthrow the domination system without using the dominator's method? Jesus's third way. It's not just a strategy. You have to experience a change in your own self, your own sense of worth and power. We have within us the power to effect real change, not only in ourselves, not only in how we respond, but all of us have the ability to hold up a mirror to bullies and hold up a mirror to the multitude of resistors like us and multiply this multitude. This is what the civil rights movement did and what current day justice movements are still doing. God has placed within us the strength to nonviolently resist, to show love when the world would have us show hate, and to stand tall and affirm our own humanity and the blessed humanity of all people. This is the starting point of the pursuit of justice. This is the starting point of peace. Amen.